Excuse me. You turn in your Bibles to the 9th chapter of the book of St. Mark. St. Mark chapter 9. I'd like to read the first 8 verses, St. Mark chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Thank you to our worship team for leading us in beautiful worship this morning. Verses 1 through 8 of chapter 9 of St. Mark. I'll begin reading again with verse 1. If you have that passage, would you say amen?
Amen?
And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi," or teacher, "it's good that we're here. Let us make 3 tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah." For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. A cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. The word of the Lord. Verse 3 of this chapter, as a reminder of some of what I said 2 weeks ago, the very clothes that Jesus adorned became radiant, intensely white. So white that no one could bleach them that white. In Matthew's account, in the 17th chapter of Matthew, says that his face also shone as the sun, and his garments became white as light. Jesus' face, his body, his person changed in appearance, but so did his clothes. His clothes became intensely white, as we mentioned, his garments, his face shone as the very sun. It must be trying to help us to see the purity of Jesus. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Untouched, unsullied by even the thought or stain of sin. Everything about Jesus reflected the glory that he has had with the Father from all eternity. 3 men who had no idea why they were going up this mountain heard Jesus speaking, sometimes in seemingly coded language that they didn't completely understand. But there in front of them, Jesus changes from being the Son of Man to the intensely radiant Son of God. This brighter than bright glory of Christ, if we notice, was not shared with anyone else. Moses' appearance didn't change. Elijah's appearance didn't change. The glory of God did not and was not shared with these three disciples who accompanied Jesus up this mountain. Only Jesus reflected the brightest and the purest glory of God. This is consistent with the Bible, isn't it? That this glory is exclusive to Jesus. This exclusivity of divinity that certifies that Jesus Christ is indeed God. As the Hebrew writer wrote in the first chapter of Hebrews, verses 1 through 3a, and I read, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to us, spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of God's nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Seems to be to coincide, I should say, with St. John chapter 1, verse 14, which says, "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And Jesus himself praying in this, the record we have of his high priestly prayer in John 17, prayed and said, "I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you from before the world existed." The eternal nature of Jesus as the Son of God, and his glory manifested to those three men called up on that mountain. The glory, now so apparent and awesome to these disciples, was previously masked or hidden by the self-humiliation or condescension of Christ, coming as Mary's child, housed in a human body. But it's now fully revealed to them that Jesus indeed is the Son of God. It's just now that our Lord allowed these three partners in the gospel, Peter, James, and John, to see this revelation themselves, that they might know beyond a shadow of a doubt the extent of the glory that Jesus possessed as the eternal Son of God. Excuse me. This display of glory to the disciples gave them personal assurance and reinforced the promise of the vindicating and triumphal resurrection of Jesus Christ in full glory after such a gruesome death, just as the scriptures have said. Speaking of the glory of Jesus, Paul Tripp writes and says, "The glory of God is all that God is. You can't necessarily touch it, but it's there unmistakably. The glory of God is not found in any one page of God's word," and I'm paraphrasing him now, "but the glory of God is hidden or openly revealed, depending upon the circumstances, on every page of Holy Scripture." And again, I'll quote him once again when he says, "The doctrine of God's glory encompasses the greatness, the beauty, and the perfection of all that God is." Unquote. The glory of God then manifests the indescribable beauty, the perfect purity, the uncompromised holy character of God, and the incomparable power of God. In the transfiguration of Jesus, we see the glory of God revealed in light, purity, and in power. A true comprehension of the glory of God is beyond the human mind. A true explanation or description of the glory of God escapes the ability of the human tongue. We cannot rightfully even express it. But the best we can say is, God is glorious. The incomparable Son of God is God the Father's idea of revealing God's essential glory. When the inspired writer of Hebrews penned those words we read just a moment ago, He is, that is Jesus, the radiance of the glory of God. Verse 4 said, and there appeared to him Moses, or Elijah and Moses, in that order, in Mark's account. And they were talking with Jesus. We shouldn't gloss over this most unusual phenomenon where Jesus is in conversation with two chief prophets of the Old Testament, Elijah and Moses. Both of these prophets had died centuries before Jesus was born, and according to our text, they are, however, seen talking with Jesus. All three of them, Jesus and Elijah, are in an immortal state. Their bodies glorified. Jesus having presently transformed, and Elijah, who you remember, did not see death, but was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind. And Moses, who ascended Mount Nebo to view the promised land that he would not be permitted to enter, but died and was buried there on that mountain. Moses was there also. Moses is featured in Jesus' transformation in Matthew 17, as well as this Markan reference, as well as Luke 9. When God announces that Jesus is his son with whom he is well pleased. In these passages and others in the New Testament, Moses is held up as an exemplar and representative of God's will. Joseph Mark wrote in the publication Ancient History. These two Old Testament saints, of course, represent the law of the Old Covenant, which I mentioned 2 weeks ago, which required complete conformity by its adherents in order to please God. An impossible task. That these two are seen conversing with the one whom their ministries pointed to, the world's sin-bearing Savior and ultimate deliverer, is incomprehensible. The fact that Jesus could recall these two prophets after Moses in particular had been deceased for over 1,400 years is undeniable proof that Jesus has complete control over not only the living, but the dead. Even a 1,400-year-old grave, rather a person's been in the dead 4 days like Lazarus, or 1,400 years like Moses, it makes no difference to Jesus. He is truly the resurrection and the life, according to John 11. There is no one who puts their trust in the Lord who can be tucked away in an unmarked grave on a mountaintop, as it said Moses was, or in the remote crevices of the earth, or disappear from this earth, having escaped death like Elijah, and was escorted into the portals of eternity and be lost from the purview of Jesus. David asked the rhetorical question, where can I go to flee your presence? And the bottom line is nowhere. You can fly to the uttermost parts of the heavens and he's there. If you could possibly dive deep into the crevices of the earth, God is there as well. No one under any circumstances hidden from the eye of the Lord of glory. These three delegates summoned to that mountain by Jesus represented, as we said, the old covenant, particularly Jesus the new. And being there on that mountain, they saw for themselves proof of the full deity of Jesus. And here's the answer to that question that was asked before in Luke's account, which is in Luke 9, the previous chapter 8. There was a question that Jesus asked, who do men say that I am? And then in Luke, the next chapter, is where we have the record of the transfiguration. And Jesus answers it by going on that mountain and transforming. Jesus fully and completely displays his status of not only the Son of Man, but the Son of God. And then verse 5, a stupefied Peter speaks up, speaks before thinking in his terrified state and says, Master, let's build, or Rabbi, teacher, let's build three tabernacles or three booths. One for you, at least he put Jesus first. One for Moses and one for Elijah. In an obvious state of confusion, he suggests the building of these three shrines, as it were. One for each of the three people standing before him. Peter's intent was no doubt without bias or disrespect. It was foolish. But the intent was not to be disrespectful, but to think that mere human beings could be given the same honor that's reserved for the Lord is foolish. The text doesn't say, as I mentioned earlier, that Moses or Elijah's face shined as the sun, and neither did their clothes become radiantly white. The NET translation calls them. The suggestion by Peter, in effect, suggested that these Old Testament saints should be worshipped alongside of Jesus himself. It's at this point, while Peter is speaking, a cloud covers all three of them. And then the voice of God speaks at a perfect time. Peter's thinking that all three of them should be venerated. The voice of God speaks where the cloud has covered them and says, this is, speaking of Jesus, his only son, this is my beloved son whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Well, we're often tempted to listen to other people when we should be listening to Jesus. And I'm in that crowd too, because we're human. But the Father pointed us, as it pointed Peter and James and John, to not only look, but to listen to Jesus. There's only one Son of God. There's only one well-pleasing to the Father, and that is the Lord from glory. After all, Moses was a sinner, just like every other human being born of the will of man and woman. Elijah, although he didn't see death like Enoch, was taken to heaven in a whirlwind. He was also born in sin, the Adamic nature, formed in wickedness, according to Psalm 51, just like everyone else born after Adam. These two men didn't qualify to be worshiped. Cloud falls and covers them, and the vision of these three disciples is marred completely. They see nothing, but when the cloud is lifted, suddenly they looked around and they saw no one. Seemingly as quickly as Moses and Elijah had appeared, they disappeared. Jesus recalled them, but sent them back for fear that they might be worshiped also, perhaps. But when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. The cloud lifted, looking around, these three disciples saw no one but Jesus. Moses and Elijah were gone, vanished from their sight. There'd be no reason to build a tabernacle or a tent for them. They're gone. The circumstances of your life and mine are seemingly out of control, and we're blinded to any and every other source of help and hope. There is Jesus, only Jesus. There is only one immortal Son of God, the text is trying to tell us. There is but one who was and is pleasing to the Father. Only Jesus is the one with whom the Father dwelt eternally. Only Jesus, the eternal Son of God, is given a dual nature for a defined mission, that is to be God the Father's perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. There's only one who has power over death and the grave, and that is Jesus. Hear him, the Father says. Text is trying to make a clear yet profound statement. A simple and clear but profound statement for the sake of all who would look to Jesus. And that is, Jesus is uniquely the transcendent one who cannot be confined to a certain era or period of time like the prophets were, or condensed to a certain group of people, but is by nature eternal. Jesus, eternity come to time. Hear him, the Father says. The Lord Jesus is and always was one with the Father. Jesus is the only one authorized and worthy to receive worship. And as the Logos, or Word made flesh, he is the loftiest and the highest form of communication between God and humanity. Hear him. When all the human resources fail the test of time, when even the preacher has said all he can say, there's none and only one we can depend on, and that's only Jesus. History has tried to discredit him. Let's remember that. His own people, the Jews, didn't receive him. The disciples refused to stand with him. The angry mob couldn't stand him. The soldiers tried to contain him. Herod wanted to kill him. Pilate attempted to charge him. Death tried to hold him, and the grave ultimately could not keep him. Only Jesus is the overcoming conqueror. The heroes and the establishers of the nation of Israel, the founders of the Hebrew religion, Abraham and Moses, have long been gone. But Jesus has never vacated his throne. Judges and kings of a bygone era have all vacated their throne. But only Jesus remains on the throne. Disciples and the early church fathers, they've all gone. We can read about John Knox and Martin Luther and John Calvin. And we can read Augustine's works and Schaeffer. And they're all gone. But the one who's upholding his church has never vacated his throne. It's Jesus. The temple is gone. The priests are gone. The altar's gone. There are no more sacrifices. They're gone. But who fills the void of this previously unfulfilled spiritual life? He is the perfect and final sacrifice. So there is no need for a temple. There's no need for an altar. There's no need for any other priest. And there's no need for sacrifice for Jesus. Only Jesus is that one. We live in a dark day. We live in a cloudy, confusing day. We don't know what tomorrow will look like. We don't know what next year will look like. We've got taped off pews. We've got frightened people everywhere. The sun refuses to shine. If the stars lost their brilliance, we still have Jesus. If the moon stays hidden, we still have Jesus. He is immeasurable and immutable. That means he can't be moved. He is immeasurable and immutable. Jesus is the sum total of goodness and the equivalence of perfection. He is the embodiment of the Godhead, the essence of truth, and the definition of grace. Jesus is the explicit and the exquisite expression of divine mercy. He is the head of the body. He's the head of the church of the living God, the center of the Christian's true affections, and the source of all true joy. He's the foundation of our faith and the anchor of our hope, the personification and the definition of divine love, and he is the everlasting and ever-living Son of God. Only Jesus is our hope. Look around like the disciples in our text, if you will, but let me ask you this, who else can save us? Only Jesus. Who else can heal us? Only Jesus. Who else can comfort us? Only Jesus. Who else can deliver us? Only Jesus. Now I'm going to ask those questions again, and I want to hear you answer with only Jesus, like you believe it. Who else can save us?
Only Jesus.
Who else can heal us? Who else can comfort us? Who else can deliver us? Oh, you better be careful. You might not be categorized as a Presbyterian church in a minute here. If you're looking for anybody else, they'll disappear from view. The only one we can count on, the only one we can rely on, is the Lord Jesus. Only Jesus should be worshiped, let me say in my closing, because only Jesus saves. Only Jesus keeps and sustains his people. If you have hope in anything else other than Jesus, it is a hopeless endeavor. Believe in him. Do you believe in him? Yes. Obey him. Do you obey him? Yes. Worship him. Will you worship him? Yes. Serve him. Will you serve him? Because there is no other Savior. Only Jesus. Amen. Let's pray.